Our main text this morning is Ezekiel 34, the first half. I will read that in a little bit, but we will start with John chapter 10, verses 11 to 14. John chapter 10, verses 11 to 14 is Jesus' self-revelation of the fulfillment of the prophecy of Ezekiel 34. So John 10, 11 to 14 is God fulfilling his promise to the Lord Jesus Christ of the shepherd. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would open our eyes, that we might see your word and be transformed, that we might see the good shepherd and rejoice in his care. For Father, we pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Dearly beloved, in the first part of Ezekiel's ministry, Ezekiel was focused on the people of his time and the judgment that was coming upon the Israel of Ezekiel's time. But now he has begun to prophesy of a new type of Israel, a new future Israel, and it's a message filled with hope. The prophet of Israel sees an Israel that will walk in the ways of God, for this Israel will have, as we will soon see, new hearts, new minds, a new shepherd, and a new and bright future. This new Israel that Ezekiel saw is really the kingdom of God that Jesus proclaims in the New Testament. When Jesus says, "Behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, the kingdom of God is here." What he's saying, in fact, is what Ezekiel saw and what the prophet saw has arrived. And so the Gospels introduce a new kingdom, a kingdom of people who love God and are faithful to him. And in John 10, the text we just read, Jesus reveals himself as the shepherd that was promised to be part or the king of this new kingdom. It's interesting, in Ezekiel 34, we will see that probably next week as the text comes more clearly forward in that section. What Ezekiel is saying, or Yahweh is saying through Ezekiel, is saying, "I'm going to shepherd my people." And then he says, "The son of David will shepherd my people." So God says, "I will shepherd my people," and at the same time, "the son of David will shepherd my people." Now, for Israel, that must have been confusing. Is it the son of David, a physical offspring of David, or is it God himself? And of course, Jesus Christ reveals himself as God and the son of David. And so when Jesus arrives in Israel, he really comes to replace the old order of shepherds in Israel. He comes to replace the temple by his own body, the sacrifices, and the old way of shepherding by his living way of the kingdom. But the Gospels tell us that the old shepherds don't want to leave. The old shepherds end up crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. The Pharisees become jealous and ultimately crucify the shepherd sent by God. The Pharisees wanted to keep their power and their dominion over the people because it was their dominion. And so they become jealous. For example, in John 12, verse 19, the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." You hear that? You are gaining nothing. Here is the shepherd sent from God, but the old order of shepherds, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the rulers of that time, they see people flocking to Jesus Christ, and they say to each other, "You're gaining nothing. You're losing what you're supposed to hold on to." They're going after this new shepherd. The people of Israel are drawn inwardly from the Pharisees to Jesus Christ. They hear a message that touches something in their heart, and they want to follow this new shepherd. After centuries of malnourishments from the Pharisees, they're hungry to hear the shepherd's words of life, transformation, and hope. The Gospel of John declares that the shepherd of God has arrived and the true people of God are finally being fed with true food. They're finally being brought into this new life, this life that Ezekiel foresaw, this life of walking with God, of knowing God, of rejoicing in God. And that is what the true children of God have always desired. All of this was prophesied by Ezekiel in his chapter in 34. The political and religious leaders in Ezekiel's time had abused the true followers of God. And God's heart, frankly, was angry to see the abuse of the shepherds. Listen to these words in Ezekiel 34, the verses 2 to 6. Ah, the shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourself with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled over them. What did Jesus come when he entered Israel? He constantly brought healing to the people. That was a physical demonstration that he was the true shepherd, totally different from the people before. Verse 5, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered all over the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Ezekiel says that Israel's leaders did not shepherd the people of God, but use them for their own benefit. Their concern was with their own temporary existence. God was watching over his people, and he promises a day in which he would shepherd his own people. Listen to this in verse 11 to 16 from Ezekiel 34. Behold. We hear the word behold so often, but really this should be, you should see this as God by his divine hands placing his hands on your face and pointing you in a certain direction. That's what the word behold means. Look, God by his word causes you to pay attention. Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he's among his sheep that have been scattered. It's Jesus, right? My sheep will hear my voice and they will come out. So I will seek out my sheep and I will rescue them from all places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture, and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land, and they shall lie down in good grazing land. And on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. And I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat of the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. God promised a day that he himself would shepherd his people. He himself would come down and watch over his people so that they would be saved, that they would be fed and be at peace. If you think about this, God has never been seen in Israel. Only Moses perhaps have seen the backsides of the glory of God. And God tells Ezekiel, there's coming a time where I myself will step down and speak directly to my people. I will watch over them and guard them and feed them and lead them in the things that they need. And this is our theme this morning. We will look at the contrast between the self-centered shepherding of the false shepherd shortly, and then spend some time on the loving shepherding of the true shepherd of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's begin with the shepherding of the false shepherds. What we see in Ezekiel 34, 1 to 10, is the same type of leadership as we see of the Pharisees and Sadducees in the New Testament. Shepherds who do not care about the physical and the spiritual needs of the people. Shepherds that use the people that are under their care for their own benefits. Their heart and mind is focused upon how they can benefit from the sheep. Rather than leading the sheep through the fields, all they think about is slaughtering every sheep so they can eat it. That's the idea. The so-called spiritual leaders that were only focused on gaining honor, riches, and power from the people that were under them. And we see the same type of shepherding even today. They're easily recognizable. False shepherds always build a religion that exalts themselves but leaves the people without the food of God's word. It's a religion that usually centers on four things that we see in the Pharisees. It's an external religion, a human honor-focused religion, an earthly-focused religion, and a religion focused on self-love. Let's see this external religion. You see, a true relationship with God is experienced in the heart. The heart is where we live, right? The heart and the mind is who we truly are. You might be physically in pain, but if your heart is rejoicing, you would consider yourself a happy person. If you look at the New Testament, the early church, that was not comfortable living externally. Paul says, I was beaten, thrown apart. I mean, the church Jews grew up and then it scattered all over the land because of persecution. But they rejoiced constantly. Why? Because the great matter of their soul had been dealt with. They knew God internally. They lived in eternal, joyful fellowship with the living God. And that is what we're speaking about. That is the true joy of the believer. That is the true shepherding that God has called, or that God has brought into the world through Jesus Christ. But the leaders of Israel were about the externals. Rules and regulation that exhausted the people of Israel, placing more and more bounds on it externally, forcing people externally into something that they could then point at and say, look how good we are. Look how perfectly they look externally. Look how hard they are on their bodies. But internally, they were still dead in sin. They laid heavy burdens upon the widows, the sick, and the poor. And if you look to the Gospels, Jesus Christ, if he gets angry, it's usually about this, that people are, that the religious leaders are putting pressures upon the weak of society to conform them to what they want to be and what they want to have. It was a religion of external show rather than internal transformation and power. And think about this, the elect of God always want to be fed in the soul. They want to be strengthened and be brought closer to a real relationship with Jesus Christ. The early church was not so interested in the external comforts of their day. They wanted to know God. And that's why when Jesus brings this message into the world, the sheep hear his voice. That's what we've been longing for. We want an internal transformation. We want a joy that passes all understanding. We want to know God. That's what the false shepherds could never bring. Secondly, they focused on human honor. False shepherds seek honor to themselves. They desire to be esteemed in the eyes of the people. They loved the seers of honor. The seats of honor, special titles, and high places. They exalted themselves above the rest of the people as the superior ones. The Pharisees were masters of seeking human honor. Jesus speaks of a Pharisee who prays in public with a loud voice so all can hear how spiritual he seemingly is. In other words, the false shepherds used the sheep as means to receive honor, and rather than pointing them to the Lord Jesus Christ and fixing their gaze upon Christ, they're trying to fix their gaze upon the leader, the shepherds themselves. And so the sheep are starving because they look at the Pharisees, they look at the Sadducees, they look at these leaders and they say, you're not it. You cannot satisfy my heart. I want to see God. I want to know God. I want to know him. Thirdly, there's an earthly focus. False shepherds focus upon the here and the now. They're concerned with what benefits them in this life. And so their message is about temporary pleasures. They do not value eternal and internal transformation because they simply have never tasted what is real, what is eternal. They want to be rich here and now, rather than rich in heaven. They're not interested in gathering up treasures for eternal life, for they love this life and they're very comfortable in this present condition. So they will avoid persecution to seek a pleasant life on earth. In other words, a false shepherd is one whose entire religion is focused upon this world, this fallen world. Fourthly and lastly, it's a focus on self-love. The false shepherds are driven by a love for self rather than a love for God. All their actions are focused on their own benefits rather than the sheep of God, and so they will not suffer for the sheep, and so they will speak what they want to hear. They will tickle the ears, is what Paul warned. They will speak and be moved and persuaded to follow those words that people want to hear, so that at the end, everybody will love them as they love themselves. But the people of God, the true shepherd, Jesus Christ, never was thinking first, what can I say for them to like me? He spoke the truth because he cared about what's eternal. And because they have such a heavy focus on self, these false shepherds, they neglect the actual needs of the sheep. They do not care on the physical and spiritual needs of the flock. And so we see that the Sadducees and the Pharisees had built a system that benefited themselves rather than the people of God. And as a result of these false shepherds, the people of Israel who really desired to worship God were starving. The people who longed to worship God with a pure conscience and a loving heart received no spiritual food, only external oppression and all kinds of requirements that never brought them any closer to God. They never saw the glory of God. And those who trembled at God's word longed for the glory of God, but they were not cared for, they were despised. They were starving and they were in constant danger of being swallowed up by a false religion, a temporary, earth-focused, external, human honor, self-loving idea of God. And that's exactly what the flesh desires. We want something that is visible in our old man. We want something that is recognizable. We'd like to honor or lift up human beings. We like the love of self more than the love of God, and so this tickles the flesh, and so it's popular. It grows. This is exactly what a man in the flesh desires. It's external, temporary. It's focused on the here and the now. Just tell me how I can be happy today in my external world because I want to have more than my neighbor. And then I want to be more religious than the other neighbor on the other side so that the neighbor looks at me and say, wow, what a religious man you are. You see that? But those whose hearts have been touched by God have no interest in what other people think about them. They have an interest in what God thinks about them, how God sees them, and they want God. You cannot have both. You cannot have human honor and God's acceptance and joy and love. And so you have a starving people. This is exactly what Jesus says when he says, and I think I need to clarify this, when Jesus walks in Jerusalem, he says, my sheep will hear my voice. What he's saying is not, well, you need to wonder if you hear some special echo and that is my voice and only then you can step forward. What he's saying is this, My sheep will hear my voice. If my words resonate with your heart, if Jesus' call to himself is what you say, that's what I've been longing to hear. That's the shepherd's voice. My sheep will hear my voice means if you hear the message of Christ in its totality, you say, that's what I long for. Guess what? You are a sheep of the living God. If you hear the Bible preach, and you read the Bible, and you read Christ and his message and his call to himself, and a call for away from the world, a call away from sin to Christ, and you say, that's what I want. I want God. You're his sheep. You don't have to doubt whether he's speaking to you. You just need to follow, because he has already transformed your heart by the supernatural power of the Spirit of the living God. And you can hear it. You can desire it because he has changed your spiritual taste buds, so to speak. You'll long for it because he has transformed it in your heart. So let's turn to the sweetness of Ezekiel 34, the shepherding of the true shepherd. God promised through Ezekiel that he would be a different type of shepherd, a shepherd that would feed and protect his people, a shepherd that would truly care about their needs and love them. So many centuries later, Jesus stands up and he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, and my sheep will hear my voice. Jesus came to call out the people that longed for eternal life, people that longed for truth and holiness and love and an inward righteousness and peace, people who say, I want something different. I want newness of life. I want to have a heart that loves God. And Jesus says, come to me. When Jesus began to speak, the true sheep who had a longing for God himself came forth. The elect of God were drawn out by the voice of the Son of God. The elect people of God heard the message they had been longing for. And Jesus, God in the flesh, revealed himself as the true shepherd. The shepherd who would bless his people and watch over them. A generous, loving, kind, caring shepherd. Oh, dear people, let me warm your heart so that you might see the great care of this shepherd who provides for his people what they truly need and long for. Spiritual life, a God-centered life, a heavenly-focused and true love. Jesus came to give his people spiritual life. Jesus didn't sell his people an external religion. Oh yes, when you're a Christian, you become a Christian, your external life has changed in real ways. But Jesus came to provide true spiritual life, a new life in the heart, to set them free from spiritual darkness, to free them from the bondage of their greatest enemy, sin, to bring them into true fellowship with God. That's the shepherding that Christ brought. And oh, what a gift this spiritual life is, the life of God in our very souls, a true relationship with the living God. And there's no greater gift in the earth, isn't there? To know God, to know the one who is uncreated without beginning, the one from everlasting to everlasting. That's the gift that Jesus came to bring. He came to give his people a deep inward love for God. The love of God poured out into the heart through the Holy Spirit. A true relationship with the Father. He opened the eyes of those who were spiritually blind so they might see the glory of God. The sheep of Jesus have spiritual life in themselves. They see the beauty and glory of God, and they delight in God's love through a direct experience and knowledge of it. They rejoice in God himself, not in the things that he gives. Those are just added benefits, which makes them just wander back and think, wow, God is awesome. That's the only proper use of the words awesome. The final analysis, isn't it? The knowledge of God. The old shepherds never afforded the sheep anything spiritual, anything real, anything that inwardly delighted them. When Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman, he says, the Father is seeking those who worship him in what? In spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. The great shepherd did not come to take, but to give. He didn't come to take, but to give life. This is not some requirement that, okay, now I'm a Christian, I need to do more. No, now I'm a Christian, I have received way more. There's new life. He came to set the prisoner free. He came to restore their relationship with God. And Jesus came to bring back his people to the Garden of Eden, back into the fellowship with God. That's the purpose of Jesus, what he came to do, to bring people all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 and says, I will restore to you that relationship that was broken through sin, the first sin of Adam. But when Jesus comes, he takes that sin away and he restores people into a joyful fellowship with the living God. Life in itself is joyful. And so he changed our eyes from self-centered or world-centered to God-centered. This is glorious, isn't it? I mean, what have you ever bought in your life of a physical possession that maintained the same effect all throughout the time you had it? Have you ever bought something that you've been longing for to have, and as soon as you bought it, the value not only depreciates monetary, but it depreciates in your heart, isn't it? Everything becomes common. You know why? God made you that way. Everything becomes common because there's only one thing that can ravish your heart and increases in value over time, and that's the Lord. And that's what Jesus came to give. Our hearts have an incredible capacity to love, to be amazed, to search, and to explore, isn't it? The human mind is fascinating. We always want to know more and more and more. And if we see something after a while, we've explored it from every angle, and there's just no more delight in it. We're done. We've come to the edge of it. There's nothing our mind can understand more of it, and so it's like we need something new. Our curiosity and our desires can never be satisfied with anything that is created. If you try to fulfill your desires with temporal things, you will be deeply dissatisfied. That's why I think the people in Hollywood are so dissatisfied. Because they realize they have tried everything. But it comes to an end, and suddenly you come to an end of it, and you realize this pursuit leads nowhere. There's no joy in anything after a while. You thirst for something. They thirst for something the world cannot supply. Only God can. St. Augustine wrote this in his prayer. He said, you made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. Our heart is restless until it rests in you. The Good Shepherd brings his people to focus on the only one who can satisfy all our longings, God himself. That's the joy of the Christian life, isn't it? To know God, to walk with God, to have a real and increasing knowledge of God himself. This is eternal life, that they might know Father and him who he has sent, so that our hearts might be filled with what it's actually longing for. And so Jesus Christ draws our attention away from ourselves and unto himself. The Good Shepherd knows exactly what the sheep need. I love this hymn. It goes like this: once it was the blessing, but now it is the Lord. Once it was a feeling, but now it is his word. Once his gift I wanted, now the giver own. Once I sought for healing, now himself alone. All in all forever, only Christ I'll sing. Everything is in Christ, and Christ is everything. That's the song of the sheep. that see the shepherd, to fix our minds upon the internal glories of the Almighty by faith is what gives the sheep joy, and that's exactly what Christ came to provide. Adam didn't lose his riches. Adam lost his sight upon God. And Jesus comes to restore this sight upon God. I saw a video lately, and it was a video of the children of a man who found out, they knew their father was colorblind. And so they bought these glasses. They have now this design of you can fix the color blindness and cause a colorblind person to see color. And so the father, says something like, well, I'm not going to cry. I'm not a cry baby. You know, just give me the glasses. I'm not going to cry. I mean, I'm just going to be a man. He puts the glasses on, and you can guess what happens. He cries like a baby. Right? Because he can see colors for the first time, and he's telling everybody what colors are. He said, look at the bright color. Did you guys know the yellow was this bright? It's that we know. Do you see red? Red is beautiful. Oh, look, is that green? Green is beautiful. And he goes from one color to the next. He's like, well, that's my favorite. No, that's my favorite color. No, that's my favorite color. What has happened? He received a new sight, and it's overwhelming, and it brings him to tears. He's weeping. He's like, he doesn't want to take it off. And they want to ask him questions like, Dad, I was like, shh, I just want to see this. Show me another color. Bring me another sweater. That's what Christ does. Live in this world, and suddenly from one day to the next, by the gospel, he gives us, as it were, color glasses. And we see the glory of God, and life changes. We see the love of Christ. We see his beauty and his kindness and his care. And suddenly everything that was black and white receives color. And we're like, look at this tree. Yeah. No, the tree is made by God. It's his God's handiwork. Everything in life gets new. And so it is with us. When Jesus opens our eyes to see the glory of God, isn't it? Jesus is the shepherd who truly long to those who truly long for God, who then are crucified with Christ and have their eyes fixed upon God. He satisfies the desire of those who long for God. That's the greatest gift. The forgiveness of sins is an entrance, but to see God is eternal life. Thirdly, a heavenly focus. The religions of this earth are focused upon the earth. Their life is here. But the men and women of faith, the sheep of the shepherd, are the worshipers of the living God who have a heavenly focus. Their desires are not found on earth, but on heaven. Their greatest pleasures and joys are not on the things of this world, but on the things of heaven. Isn't that true? Isn't it, for the things of heaven to be on me? I mean, Colossians 3, when you read it, it's like, that's not a commandment that I must grudgingly follow. It says, look upon him. See him. Fix your eyes upon heaven. All the apostles in the earthly church lived hard lives on earth, and yet they always rejoiced. Why? Because they saw God. Paul says this temporary light affliction. Light affliction. Paul, come on now. Light affliction, you mean being stoned and left to dead, being drowned multiple times, being physically going through every possible way. That's light affliction. And Paul says, wait, let me finish this sentence. This light affliction will give me an eternal weight of glory. If I don't say light affliction, you cannot understand the eternal weight of glory. Life can be hard as a Christian on earth, but in comparison to that which we by faith already see, it's light. They always rejoiced, for they knew that their true life would start once they arrived in heaven. The Good Shepherd does not only guide his people to live with heavenly focus, he opens their eyes to see heaven. He lays within their heart a deep sense of God's love. Brothers and sisters, do you realize that the love of God, if you see the glory of God and you long to know more of him, that's not from the earth. That is actually a gift from heaven brought down to your very heart on earth. That you can see the wonders of God while you're on earth is a miracle in itself. That you see heaven while you're still in your earthly body. It's glory. So that even though you suffer on earth, you can already taste the sweetness of eternal life. Paul says we taste the fruit of the life to come, the first fruit. We already taste life eternal. Love is the great gift of the Holy Spirit. He reveals to God's people love, the love of heaven, while we're on earth. So that's why Paul says, set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things on the earth. Don't be distracted by this temporary world and the sufferings that you go through and the ridicule that you bear and the hardships that you feel day by day and even the temptations that you feel in your body while you're still on earth and still the corruption that is still in your body because there will be a redemption of your body. Fix your eyes upon heaven and run. Lastly, true love, which really cannot be dealt with in a few minutes, but this is the great gift from God, isn't it? True love. We know, 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we have passed out of death into life, out of Adam into Christ, because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. The false shepherd sought love, but the true shepherd gives love. He pours forth his love. You know, it's one of the most joyful things as a Christian is to talk about the love of God towards us, isn't it? When you meet with a brother and sister and you share, isn't it amazing that God loves me? I don't understand because I've seen something of him. How can he love me? He better focus his gaze totally, solely upon the Lord Jesus Christ and rejoice in that. Why would he love me? You talk with a brother and sister and they say the same thing. And then you say, that's just amazing, isn't it? That he would love. And as soon as you speak about that love, you find in your heart springing up a different type of love that no man can produce, isn't it? You begin to love in a way that is unconditional. You love when you're hated. This is not the supreme gift of heaven, a loving heart. You know, I long to one day stand before God with a perfectly loving heart, without any distraction or temptation of self-love, but to stand before him whom I love, loving him perfectly, then loving all my brothers and sisters in heaven perfectly. That's life. So the shepherd loves his sheep. The sheep love their shepherd, for the love of God is poured out into their hearts. And oh, my dear brother and sister, rejoice in this good shepherd and rest in his love. Let him love you. Just be thankful. Sometimes I'm afraid we are so distracted by trying to repay something. And yes, we run for him and do all kinds of things because we long for that. But sometimes we must just sit before him and just be thankful that he loves us, his people. Keep your eyes on him, the good shepherd, as you travel to Emmanuel's land, because the journey is short. Enjoy his love for you while you're on this earth. Now, to those who may have not met this shepherd, I hope your eyes have seen something and long for something, that you see a sweetness in the shepherd that warms your heart and calls you to come to him. You see, my dear shepherd, if your heart longs for the shepherd, know this, that it's him who brings that longing, that it's him who calls you to turn to him and live. Nobody who longs for the good shepherd and calls upon his name will be cast out. You know why? Because the very reason you call upon him is his divine work in your hearts. The longing you feel in your heart to meet this God and to know him and to be transformed by him is already evidence of God transforming your heart and transforming it so you might love him. So come. Oh, that you might see him now, calling to you, opening your heart and bringing you home, stretching out his hand so close that you only have to reach out. And when you reach out, he is the one who's guiding your hand and your heart towards him. Let us pray. The Heavenly Father, oh, that you would show us more of your love. Lord, really, that you would open our eyes to see it more. Make our hearts more tender, to rejoice in it more. Father, eternal life is joy, and we lose all things on earth, but we gather them as treasures in heaven to see you and to know you. Father, we love you, and we thank you that you came to show us what true shepherding is. Father, we pray that you would strengthen those who walk with you and to bring those in who long for you, for this is your call. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.